Please turn with me once again to the Gospel according to Mark, and to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, we shall read from verse 6. Verse 6. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God, that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Amen. We continue to consider this Gadarene demoniac, as he is often referred to, this wild man of the country of Gadara. Last time we noted his dwelling. Remarkably, this man lived among the tombs. We're even told he lived in the tombs. That was clearly unnatural to seek to reside in a place associated with death. And he also lived in the mountains. He was desolate. He had no human company. He did not really desire human company. Again, a very unnatural thing. And speaking of his unusual condition and his character, we noted that. He had this unusual strength. He was on occasion fettered and chained, but by this strength he was able to break the fetters and chains asunder, and so he could not be held. He was of a wild outlook, and anyone passing that way would have had a great fear that they might encounter this wild man. He was also self-destructive in his behavior. We are told that night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. And that again is very unnatural. And something is clearly wrong when anyone behaves in that sort of way, when they harm themselves. The mind is disordered. And then we consider the explanation, because Scripture is giving us understanding here, why this man was as he was. The explanation was not a natural one, but a supernatural one, in the sense that he was possessed by an unclean spirit. The unseen powers of darkness had a grip upon this poor individual. And we have instances of this in the Bible, and especially in the New Testament, and especially at the time of Christ. Christ came as king. Christ, the king of his own kingdom, the everlasting kingdom of God, the kingdom of divine grace, the kingdom that embraces his church, his people. And Christ, as the king of that kingdom, encountered the prince of darkness and all his host. And there was a conflict going on during the time of Christ's public ministry. This was of God, And this would reveal the purpose of Christ's coming and the success of what Christ came to do. Now we get a deeper insight into this man's plight. And it is seen when this man meets Christ. The reality of his condition, that he is possessed not simply by a demon, but by demons, many demons, is brought out in the verses we are to consider on this occasion. And it is not an easy thing for us to consider. It is so foreign to our experience. And we must be guided by what Scripture tells us, what the Lord has seen fit to provide us with, and what comes out when you read the account of this demoniac of Gadara is how intertwined and enmeshed was the spirit of this man and these evil spirits, almost as though they were in union. Now they were not one, because Christ will have mercy upon this man. Christ will deliver this man from these evil spirits. But when you read of him, and when you hear him speak, well, his words and his actions, although they are in one sense his, they're also the words and the actions of these evil spirits. And that is indeed a mysterious thing. We know nothing of this. How the powers of darkness could so overwhelm an individual, a fellow human being, that this is how they should be. Captive indeed to the devil. Helpless in the grip of the devil. But not helpless in terms of what the Lord Jesus Christ is able to do for sinners. In the end, that is what this man was. A sinner in need of salvation. And there are parallels between him and ourselves in that sense. We too need to be delivered from the power of Satan. We need the Lord's salvation from sin, our sin, which is what gives Satan his leeway with us. Well, let us consider these verses, and firstly, with God's help, to note the worship in verse 6, when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. And cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? And I suggest that here you see how intertwined and enmeshed this man, the spirit of this man, was with these evil spirits. It is the man that runs. He sees Jesus and he runs to Jesus. Now, Christ was there with his disciples and perhaps others, and the demoniac sees this company of individuals. He perhaps sees one at the head of that company, and he runs toward Jesus. Now, we must believe that he did that ordinarily when anyone passed his way. That is why people feared to pass that way, to go through that part of the country of Gadara, because of this fierce, wild, aggressive individual. He runs to Christ, and it might appear as though he will launch himself against Christ. But that is not what he does. Far from it. He falls down before Christ. He worships Christ. That is what the text says. But how are we to understand that? You will find the term worship used in Scripture in the time of Christ to those who would pay a certain homage or respect to Jesus without necessarily believing him to be who he claimed to be, the Son of God. And yet worship, of course, also implies a recognition of the true identity of Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth, more than a man, sent by God, the Lord's anointed. And then we have the cry. The man cried with a loud voice. It was his voice. It was probably something like a shriek. It was inspired within him, it seems, by the Spirit or spirits within him. And then there was this voice and these words: "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God?" And it would seem that it is the evil spirit who gives the man utterance that that is what he says in the presence of Jesus and addressed to Jesus. What we know from Scripture is that the devils themselves have a certain belief in Jesus Christ, and they are prepared to acknowledge what they believe concerning Jesus Christ. We had an instance of this earlier in Mark's account of the Gospel in chapter 1, where Christ and the disciples are in Capernaum, and Christ goes into the synagogue and he teaches there. And there in the synagogue is a man with an unclean spirit, also crying out and saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." And here, from the lips of the demoniac, but inspired, as it were, by this evil spirit, it is even more significant. "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God?" That is the recognition. That is the homage. Now, of course, if this is on the part of an evil spirit or evil spirits, there is no love there, no faith of a saving kind there, but there is this constraint. They cannot deny it. This is the truth. They know who Jesus is. They know why he has come, and they know what he is to accomplish. But there they are, these evil spirits, deceiving and themselves deceived. They are doomed. They will be destroyed. But their time is not yet. And they have this leeway, they have this room, they have this divine permission to do what they are able to do.
They tremble. That is what we are told by James. The devils also believe and tremble because they know that they have little time left. They know, as we shall see, that they shall not be able to afflict poor sinners in the way that they were doing with the demoniac for much longer. The worship of God does indeed belong to the angels as well as to men. It is their duty as it is our duty. And around the throne of God are the holy angels. And they give glory to God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. And they serve God's purposes. They are ministering spirits, sent forth to minister unto them who shall be the heirs of salvation. But what of the evil spirits? They were cast out of heaven. They were cast down to the earth. That is their place. That is where they carry out their activity. That is what was happening there in Gadara and in the case of the demoniac. The worship, if we are to call it that, was not out of any love to Jesus Christ or saving faith. It was simply a recognition, something they could not deny. And there you can see how Jesus Christ is Lord of all. Christ reigns over the whole creation. Christ reigns over mankind and even over the powers of darkness. We must never think that this conflict, which was taking place then and goes on today and shall do until the end of time, is engaged in by two equal powers. No. Christ is God. He is infinite, eternal, unchangeable as God. And he reigns over all that is made. He is the governor among the nations, head over all things to his church, and even the powers of darkness are subject to him. How much the demoniac himself understood what he was doing, and the words coming forth from his lips, it is difficult for us to comprehend. As we said on our last occasion, when we made reference to the fact that he was there in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones, perhaps there was awakening within his soul, some sense of the awfulness of his plight, some recollection of the life he had had before this became his condition, and some desire to be relieved from this awful plight, delivered from it. That is ultimately what will happen. And you know, when the Lord will save one of his own, that is how it so often is with the individual to begin with. We look at ourselves. We look at the pleasures of sin, which we still try to convince ourselves are pleasurable. But there's an unhappiness there. There's an emptiness within. We are not fulfilled. We are not content, and we cannot be. But there's the beginning of a dawning of an understanding as to why. And it is because we are separated from God. And sin has made the separation. And sin brings us into judgment. And we need God's forgiveness. And so the Lord's people begin to seek Him. And they begin to have an apprehension of the mercy of God. And to seek that mercy for themselves. They become burdened with their sin. And they become burdened with this desire, this need to obtain the Lord's pardon. The worship, and then we have the charge. At the end of verse 7, I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. Clearly, to understand the charge, at the end of verse 7, we have to place it alongside what is said in verse 8. The order is, Christ issued a command to the unclean spirit to come out of the demoniac. And then the evil spirit said this, I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. And to adjure is to charge, a solemn charge ordinarily. An oath perhaps is sought. And is to be made. But here it is, an evil spirit, and the charge is given to Jesus Christ. Torment me not. I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. And again, there seems to be some understanding on the part of the evil spirit. That though their doom is certain, yet they at the present time have a respite of a kind. They're still allowed to go about their work. They go up and down through the earth. We read of that in the book of Job as the explanation for Job and his encounter and temptation by Satan. God permitted Satan to come against Job. The Lord was in it. The Lord ordered it, and the Lord brought good out of it. That is God's way. And so these evil spirits are found in the world. They were there at the time of Christ. They have always been there. And they are there until the present. It is as though this evil spirit is charging Jesus Christ that as God himself has given the evil spirits this respite, that Christ would do the same. They recognize that he is the Son of God. They recognize that he is the one who will ultimately execute God's judgment upon them. But they're claiming that respite for the present. Do not bring us yet to our final doom. Into the everlasting chains, down into the depths, into hell. Rather, grant us respite for now. In Luke's account, which we have in chapter 8 of his gospel, we learn something more
with regard to this, they eventually, the evil spirits, beseech the Lord Jesus that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And the word deep there means abyss. And that is a term in Scripture for the place of everlasting punishment, for hell. They do not want to go there, not yet. And they claim their respite for the present. We know that God could execute his purpose of judgment at any time. He could have done it when Adam sinned his first sin. But God has a purpose of mercy in the world, mercy to mankind, not to the angels, but to mankind. And his people must be born in the generations. They must appear in this world. They must know what it is to come into this world with a corrupt nature, lacking original righteousness, with guilt written upon them, and they must know what it is to hear the glorious gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the promise of mercy, and they must come to faith in Christ, repentance toward God, and experience the riches of God's salvation. That is how it has pleased the Lord to order things. The revelation of his mercy and grace and love to sinners of mankind against the backdrop, the dark backdrop of a world and a race fallen into sin, out of which the Lord recovers his people. And he will do so for this demoniac. And thereby he will demonstrate his mighty power over the powers of darkness, but also to deal with sin. Few could be as far gone as this demoniac. Yet he would be delivered by the Lord Jesus Christ. While the devils, the evil spirits, are in this world, going up and down, tempting men, they are expressing their perverse craving to enter into humans, to occupy men and women, and to exert their evil influences upon men and women. That is what they desire above everything. To be able to manifest their malevolent intentions among poor, sinful individuals. But that will come to an end in terms of this world and the people of God, when it pleases God to send his Son again as the judge of all the earth, and Christ will sit in judgment upon mankind, but upon the angels also, and their doom will be pronounced. And they shall be confined to the abyss of hell. The powers of darkness shall go where they belong. Thirdly and finally, we have the name in verse 9. And he asked him, "What is thy name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." It is Christ who asks the question, but the question for us is, who does he ask it of? And he asked him, what is thy name? Did he ask it of the man, the demoniac, or did he ask it of the evil spirit who had just charged him, I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not? Some believe that Christ was asking this of the demoniac, and that the evil spirit answered on behalf of the demoniac. But probably Christ was addressing the evil spirit. Here we see once again the fearful plight of this man, intertwined, intermeshed with these evil spirits. And this question reveals something utterly remarkable, very disturbing, And something we are surely to ponder. Jesus asking the unclean spirit, what is thy name? He doesn't ask it because he needs to know the name. He's asking the question particularly in the interests of the disciples and the others who are present, but may we say also in the interest of the demoniac himself. The answer that comes forth will surely speak to the demoniac regarding his condition. And if he has any concern for himself, any sense of his need, well, that will only increase. And the Lord may be making use even of this name and the significance of it to prompt within this man a longing to be set free. What is thy name? He answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. This unclean spirit that gives the answer to the question concerning his name. My name is Legion. And that, of course, directs us to the question as to what a legion was. And we may be familiar with this in terms of the Romans occupying the land, having made military conquest, and their forces, soldiers, organized into legions. And different estimates are given as to how large a legion was. Anything perhaps from 3,000 men to 6,000 or more. That is not of any great consequence. The significance is this. This unclean spirit is saying, well, my name is Legion, for we are many. We are very many. I am not alone in tormenting this man. For that is what the evil spirits were doing. I have others with me. And it gives us an insight into the way in which the devil works, or may work. His forces are organized. When you think of a legion, or any body of men engaged in conflict, there has to be organization. And each soldier may have his specific place. And together as a unit they will have their purpose. And of course it is a military one. They're engaged in battle, in warfare. They have an enemy. And they're seeking to overcome that enemy. And there you have Satan, our great adversary, and with him this vast number of fallen angels, evil spirits, unclean spirits, devils, demons,
And they are under his control, although Satan and all of them are, of course, ultimately under God's sovereign control. And there will seem to be one unclean spirit who commanded the rest with regard to this demoniac. And that is why sometimes he speaks on behalf of himself, and then here and after he speaks on behalf of the legion, of the many, of this host of unclean spirits who in one way or another are involved in the affliction of this man. And such is the command of the unclean spirits over this man that his mind, his actions are under their influence. He seems to do only what they would have him do. He seems to be subject to their malicious and wicked influence. What relevance does this have for us? That might be your question. We're not possessed by demons. Praise God for that. But we can say that in a real sense we are possessed or under the sway of an evil power, power of sin, and that is what Satan makes use of, holding us captive in the darkness and keeping us in his grip. He will succeed, as he sees it, in bringing us down into the abyss with himself, into hell, the place of punishment. It only requires that there be our fallen nature without any evil spirit entering in for us to be in the sad condition we are in. Simply that we are the children of Adam. Simply that we are men and women, human beings. We are of the one race. And what Adam did, he did representing us. And so his sin was and is our sin. His guilt, our guilt. His corruption, our corruption. Because of sin in our nature, the devil has an influence over us. And because our will is aligned with our nature, our sinful nature, our will in our natural state will do that which our heart desires. It will go after sin. It will disobey God. It will not be subject to the law of God. Indeed, it cannot be so. So we are in a fearful plight ourselves as sinners. You may not see it like that. You may not feel it to be so. But ask yourself this question: who is Lord of your life? Is Christ Lord of your life? Does he have sway over you? Are you obedient to him? Do you love Christ as Lord and Savior? And do you follow Christ as one of his friends, one of his servants? If not, then you are in Satan's grip. And that because you still bear your sin, your guilt, You have that sinful nature, that heart that is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And you need a deliverance by Jesus Christ. And there needs to be that sense within of your condition that you cannot remedy your plight, that you're on the broad way that leads to destruction, and Jesus Christ and the mercy of God in him is what you must seek after and obtain. We're told in verse 10 that this unclean spirit besought Jesus much that he would not send them away out of the country. These devils loved the country of the Gadarenes. And we saw last time that it was principally a heathen territory. There may well have been backslidden apostate Jews there. And these devils had a great influence over the people who inhabited this region. It was fertile territory for them, and they did not want to be cast out of it. And we shall consider further that request that they made on a subsequent occasion, the Lord willing. But note it. There are parts where the devil may be particularly active. There are places where evil spirits may have much opportunity. Where are they? They are in regions where the gospel has never gone, and where false gods are worshipped and served, but they are also in those nations which have in time past known great gospel blessing, much of the Lord's favor, true worship of the true God established, maintained, society influenced by the principles of the Word of God, Christian principles, and now, by and large, those nations have turned away from these things, and they've cast off these things, the restraints of God's law, and the blessedness of the gospel of grace. We do not want these things. We've got our own ideas and values, and we will live as we want to live. That is the spirit of our age. That attitude does not remain static. The Lord will not allow it to remain like that, wanting to hold on to some of the benefits of Christianity, but not to Christianity itself. God will judge it. And he will judge it by an increasing darkness in the minds of the people, and how they are oblivious to their souls, the need of their souls. And they will in time go after this thing and that thing, which God forbids, and bring themselves down more and more, and we see it in our own nation, into the filth and the perversions and the abominations that are practiced today. And they are approved, and they are celebrated. And that is darkness. The light going out, the darkness coming in, and worse perhaps to come. We're told sometimes that Satanism and the occult, these things are on the increase. Who can say if it is so? But that there should be any such thing in our land is shameful and a warning that worse follows when people simply give up public worship and reading the Bible. They'll drift further and further, and as a society we'll go deeper and deeper into the mire of sin and wickedness and all that Satan might wish to do and to exploit that situation. Oh, praise God, there is a deliverance from the devil, because there is a deliverance from sin. This demoniac will experience that. May the Lord grant us to consider Christ too, to run to him by faith, to worship him truly, to believe in him as the Son of God and the Saviour of sinners. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, we pray for light, the light of thy truth to shine in our hearts and to shine again in our land, even in the hearts of many, to give the knowledge of thy glory in the face of Jesus Christ the Redeemer. Take pity upon us, we pray, and upon our nation, and pardon our sin for Jesus' sake. Amen.